Everybody doing okay? Got a Bible with you? You're going to need it. We've been in the book of John. We're going to continue the book of John through our Christmas season. John chapter 14. We're going to be in verse 1 here in just a minute. John chapter 14. A pastor by the name of Pastor Scott Sauls tells the story of an experience that the church had, or the lady that came to visit their church years ago, and the lady was a young lady, and she was had two kids that she checked into the nursery, two boys, and she went to the worship service, and he said, I could tell it was not her. You could tell it wasn't, church wasn't a normal thing for her. It wasn't that she looked so different as much as she just kind of seemed like a fish, you know, sort of out of water. But he said, we were glad that she was there. And church service went fine, and she was fine, seemed to really enjoy the church service. After the church service, she went back to the nursery to pick up her kids. And the nursery director took her aside and began to talk to her and tell her, you know, her kids had gotten in quite a bit of trouble during the service. Both of them had picked fights with other kids in the nursery. One of her kids had broken several of the toys that were, of course, belonged to the church. And she wasn't scolding her. She was just letting her know, you know, this is what went down. Well, the lady just kind of went off. She just really got angry with her kids. She started scolding them in front of everybody. And when there was an unfortunate lull in the noise, she let out the S word pretty loud. And it was terrible. Nothing short of terrible. No way to mitigate the situation. Nursery director tried to help her, but the lady just basically grabbed her kids and skulked out of the church, most likely never to be seen again, as far as that church is concerned. And so the nursery director went out of her way to find this lady. By the way, her name was Janet, and find her information, went to the pastor, got her visitor's card, and said, I want to write this lady. I want to help her somehow. And so she wrote her, and this is what she said to her. She said, Dear Janet, I'm so glad that you and your boys attended our church. And she said, oh, and by the way, about that little incident that took place there, you know, not a problem. Our church has a budget. We take care of broken toys. And my kids had problems too. And also it wasn't my first time to hear the S word, and I've heard it come out of my mouth before also, just so you know, we're not perfect here at this church. But we love you and we want you to come back. We hope that you'll come back to see us. Well, beautiful letter, really praying that that this lady would at least find some reconciliation in all this. Well, sure enough, next Sunday she was back in the church, and her kids were just as bad in the nursery. Sure, nurse director over there, Patty Daigle. Sounds like something you'd do, Patty. Great, Patty just is great and really cares for our little ones and the parents of our little ones. Anyway, so she comes back. And that Sunday, she comes back the next Sunday, she comes back the next. Well, the pastor's telling this story. This is now years later. Janet, who was this young woman who had this terrible first Sunday at church, is now the nursery director in his church. He's telling her story. He says, as a matter of fact, it was not until years later, but that she confessed to us that her first time to church was also one of her first several weeks that she had not taken heroin. She was had been addicted to heroin, and so it was just she was trying to change her life, and out here she is changed, and a troubled person, and yet this nursery director went out of her way to reach out to a troubled person. Do you know any troubled people? Do you? Have you looked in the mirror? Yeah, we've all got trouble, don't we? At different levels, different reasons, right? Different situations, but we've all got trouble in our lives. And if it's not us, it's somebody we love, and it's, you know, because we love them, it's our trouble too. You know, I mean, we all have trouble, and I believe one of the reasons why Jesus says what he does, and why it's conveyed to us by the desire of God through the Holy Spirit in the inspired text here in John chapter 14. Listen to what he says. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there may you be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thank goodness for Thomas. You know, we give Thomas a hard time. Doubting Thomas, you know, he gets this name labeled to him. He was one of Jesus' disciples and became a missionary and martyred for his faith, as best we can tell. But Thomas asked a very important question. Everybody else wanted to ask it, but they didn't, I believe. He says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus makes, and then it gives opportunity for this incredibly beautiful statement that Jesus makes. I am the way, he says, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This incredible statement. Now, so what Jesus offers to us here is potentially belonging to all of us. Not just the hope of a home in heaven, but also the day-to-day things. Let not your heart be troubled. When? The day after you die? Of course it won't be troubled. You're going to be in heaven. What is he talking about? Today. There's a benefit for today for us. There's a necessity for us to listen to what Jesus has to say because it can make a difference in our life today. We've been now our fourth Sunday together pursuing the answer to a very Christmas question, to the Christmas carol. What child is this? And we've been trying to prepare an answer to that question by using Jesus' own words. And we've seen up until this point that Jesus has described himself basically as it. What child is Jesus? Jesus says, I'm it. That's who I am. In every category, in every sense, under every term, under every way you can think of it. I'm it. I'm everything. I'm the bread of life. We saw that last Sunday. I'm the vine. We saw that. I am the light. And then he's going to say three different things here. I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the living end of all of it. I'm it, he says. This passage is a beloved passage by people like gathered where we are today. It's also a hated passage because Jesus is extremely, wouldn't you agree, exclusive here. I am the way, in other words, excluding everyone else, all other religions, all other faiths. If you don't think that's true, then please, with all due respect, don't call yourself a follower of Jesus. If there are other ways to God, and by the way, you're welcome to believe that because God has given you a right to make decisions and choices and you need to exercise those rights. And if that's the way you really feel, then knock yourself out. But let me just simply say this to you. Don't call yourself a follower of Jesus because Jesus, whom you claim to follow, says that he's the way and the truth and the life and no one comes to the Father except through him. If you don't agree with him, that's cool. You got a right to not agree with Jesus, just so you know, that's who you're not agreeing with. It's not the Baptist Church, Pastor Bill, all that. We all believe what Jesus says, but no, it's Jesus who makes this statement. And you're welcome not to believe him, but please don't call yourself a follower of him if that's your position, with all due respect. Again, this is a passage, this is a verse in particular, that is the world's religions rage against it because Jesus claims complete exclusivity, complete in every way. And they say, what right does he have to say stuff like this? Well, that's what we've been considering together. What child is this? This child that we worship, that we honor through this time of this season called Christmas. Who is this person? Who is he? Well, the world's religions say basically there are many roads to heaven. All religions, some people say, are basically the same. And I would say I agree with that and disagree with that at the same time. All religions are the same in the sense that many of them have, they all have leaders for the most part. Some leader, name a name. They all have some kind of book that they follow. A set of rules in religions. I guess in that way, Christianity is comparable to other religions. So there are some similarities, but there are vast differences, especially because of what Jesus says here. With one outlandish assertion, Jesus boldly puts Christianity in a class by itself. Because if the path to God is through Jesus, then Christianity cannot be reconciled with any other religion. If it is, and it is, through Jesus alone, then there is no reconciliation between Christianity and Buddhism, Christianity and Muslim, Christianity and any other religion, Eastern, Northern, Western, makes no difference what it is. There is no room for reconciliation. There is no synchronization between these. You cannot do it. And let me say this very clearly. If you think you can, or especially if you try to reconcile them, you're committing blasphemy against the one who created this religion. Because he says he's it. He says he's it, which means no one else is it. No one can be compared to him. No one can be assimilated to him. No one can be syncretized to him. You cannot be reconciled to him because he sets it completely apart. Again, call yourself whatever. Don't do whatever you want to, but please don't call yourself a follower of Christ if you do not agree with what he says. You just can't do that. These are not synchronistic or reconcilable words at all. Let me give you, just show you the difference between what Christ says and all other religions, and in particular the religious leaders say. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I will show you how to find the truth. What does Jesus say? I am the truth. Quite a bit of difference. Follow me and I will show you the way to eternal life, they say. What does Jesus say? I'm it. I am eternal life. I'm it. Follow me and I will show you the way to become enlightened. That's what other religions say. They say it very, very craftily and very carefully. What does Jesus say? I am the light. Complete difference. You cannot reconcile those. They're irreconcilable. Complete difference. The uniqueness of Christianity is rooted in the uniqueness of Jesus himself, who says very exclusive words. Does he not? What child is this? He's like no other. Like no other. And because he's like no other, he can offer benefits like no other. Consider what he asks us to do here in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, that's a big request, isn't it? Okay, I'll just get over it. From now on, Jesus said it, so I'm going to do it. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about something that you drum up. He's talking about something that comes down. Notice, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If you cannot do that, you cannot have the first part of it. If you can't trust him with your life, you can't trust him that he's in charge. You can't trust him that he's handling it and taking care of things. If you can't trust him, then none of the rest matters. Because the benefits are not yours if you can't trust him. But that is the way we come to these benefits. We have to trust him. Let not your hearts be troubled. You don't upload this into your life. It is downloaded through the presence of Christ. Downloaded through the realization of who he is. I trust him. I trust him, his provision. I trust him because of his person. I trust him because of his presence. Because he promises all these things. Trust me. That's what he asks of you. You want the benefits of being able to let go of your troubles, you're going to have to trust him. There's no way around it. You're going to have to trust him. By the way, he's strong on this issue. Turn to the last part of chapter 14. Look at verse 27. He's just told you, let not your hearts be troubled. Notice he's going to repeat it again in the same chapter. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And let me just stop right here for just a second, just as a word of warning. There is a danger. There is a danger in the world. And here's the danger, that there is a false peace. Notice he acknowledges it. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So the world is giving you an opportunity for peace, but it will not be like Jesus. It will satisfy, but it will not satisfy like he does. It will provide, but it will not provide like, it will leave you wanting. It's a lie. It's a mirage. You're pursuing it. You're jumping after it. You're taking it in, but I'm telling you, it will not satisfy. It will not bring you what you want. My peace, not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled. There it is again. Let it not be fearful. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be fearful. Again, notice it's his peace. It comes down. It is not drummed up. There was a young minister telling a story of his experience. He was a surfer, and this is not a local story, but it could be. Another place, similar place, but another place. He was a surfer. He'd gone out early one Monday morning to surf in the surf like many of our guys do here. Gone out, and he had basically the beach to himself. I mean, waves were nice, but it's on a work day, and he's a minister, so he doesn't have to work on Mondays, right? Wouldn't that be great? He goes out surfing, He says, basically, I'm by myself on the beach. He said, there's one big hulk of a guy on the beach practicing martial arts, but he says, when I got in the water, I'm totally by myself. He says, I'm paddling out, and I'm riding a few waves, and I'm enjoying my time, and I'm just having time praying and just experiencing God out there in the water, sitting on my board waiting for a wave. And he says, all of a sudden, up alongside me comes this little board with this little wisp of a kid sitting on it. My first question was, where did he come from? Out in the middle of the ocean. I never saw him on the beach. And he said, but he was small enough that he could have been behind any wave. He says, I was just thinking, who is this kid? And the kid pulls up next to him and starts talking to him, starts asking him questions and asking what his name is and where he's from and what he does and how long he's been surfing and all this. And so he says, I'm answering all these questions. He starts thinking, I have some questions for this kid. He said, who are you? He told him his name was Shane. He asked him how long he'd been surfing. Shane said he'd been surfing 7 years. He says, well, how old are you? He says, I'm 8 years old. He said, the kid could have stood up on a Frisbee, could have surfed on a Frisbee. This kid was small. Like, what was this little bitty kid doing on his own surfboard out in the water in these huge waves? Where's his parents? Where's some other adult supervision? He says, this kid just comes up from nowhere, begins to talk to him. He says, so I finally asked him, I said, how did you get here? Oh, my dad, he says. Where's your dad? Well, he points to the beach to the big dude up there doing the karate stuff. That's my dad, he says. Waves at him. Hey, dad. Waves back at him. Hey, son. He says, and it dawns on me. He says, this kid, he said, I was totally impressed with this kid being out by himself. In fact, that was just scary. This child, little bitty kid being out in the water all by himself. And then when I saw his dad, I realized he's not by himself. I mean, he looks confident, but he's confident because he's got this gigantic dad up on the beach. This strangle a shark, kind of thing. The reason why he's not afraid is because he's got this big dad that's with him. He seems like he's kind of in the corner, and it seems like this kid's by himself. But, oh, no, he's not by himself. He said it made me realize the kind of place where we stand as believers. It looks like we're by ourselves, but we're not. We're not. How could that kid be so confident out on the surf? Because of the dad that he's got. Even whatever comes up, it doesn't matter. My dad can rescue me. Hope that's true. But it's for sure with our dad, is it not? We can look with confidence. All he's asking of us, trust me. Can you just simply trust me? Can you simply believe that I'm about what's good for you? I mean, can you imagine, let's get back to chapter 14 here. Can you imagine the anxiety of the disciples? By the way, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, the book of John, all happened in one day. The day before, Jesus is crucified. All these words, all these promises, all these things he's been leading up to, by the way, for about a year and a half, telling them he's going to be leaving. He's going to be going, and now he's given them his final words saying, this is it. And so he tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Can you imagine their situation? I mean, they're troubled. I mean, he says he's leaving. They've been with him now. They've dedicated their lives to him. And this guy has fed 5,000 or 15,000, as we saw last time. This guy walks on water. This guy calms the sea. This guy casts out demons. This guy heals every form of disease. How can his leaving be a good thing? How can it possibly be better than what we now have? How can it only be anything other than worse? Okay, I got Jesus with me today, and tomorrow he leaves. Which one is the good one? That one seems like a good one, and this one doesn't seem like a good one. So they're having to work out all this stuff in their head. How can this possibly be the best thing for us? There was a young man describing his experience. He said he never learned his negotiating skills by having an 18-month-old son. He says, you've never negotiated until you've negotiated with your 18-month-old son why it's good for him that he stay in his room while you go downstairs to the basement to get something for him. He says, if you've ever tried it, he says, how do you get them to understand that I'm only leaving for a minute and I'm getting something for you and it's going to be good and I'm never going to be far away? How do you communicate that to an 18-month-old so that he does not have a meltdown? He said, that was tough. So put yourself in the disciples' position. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to actually walk on the planet Earth with Jesus? I mean, literally, Jesus is standing next to you. They've had it for 3 years. They've ate with him. They've slept with him. They've had fun with him. They've been on a lot of adventures together. They have seen him do incredible things. And now he says, today is it. Tomorrow I will be gone. But you're going to be fine. In fact, you're going to be better than fine. Because I'm watching over you. Look at what he says to them. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. I dare say they had a hard time believing that. How is it better for you to be gone than for you to be here? Because he says, if I don't go away, the counselor, love, the way that's translated, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. It's better that I go. I know you're enjoying this, but it's better that I leave, because what I'm going to do for you while I'm gone, I'm never going to be far, is I'm going to provide for you something that you not even the good you have right now can be compared to what you're going to get because of the counselor, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come to be with you and live in you. Nothing's going to compare to this. Even all the experiences you've had with me, but I'm asking you to trust me. Notice, what is he saying here in John chapter 4, verse 1? He's basically saying, I need you to grow up, sweetheart. I need you to put your big pants on, because I'm going to be leaving the room. I'm never going to be far. But I need you to trust me that I have your best interest at heart, and that I'm going to be back. He says that. That what I'm doing when I'm away is more than what I could do when I was with you. Because I'm taking a counselor. I'm going to bring a counselor with you. Let me ask you something. Do you leave your kids alone? If you ever did, would you ever leave them in danger? Would you ever jeopardize your children in any way? Ever put them in a place where they would be subject to a predator, a dangerous person? Would you ever consciously do something like that? And you're all a bunch of sinners, just like me. So what makes us think God would be any less than we are? See, you're reined in your capabilities. No, you don't want anything to happen to your kids, but you don't control the world. You don't want the bad things to happen, but there are bad things that are more powerful than you, or they're not. But God's not like you. God says, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. God says, you're going to be taken care of. You're going to be taken care of. God says, I'm going to provide for you. You're going to be provided for. You have a counselor. This is very important, I think, because, and I love this term. It literally means, the force of the Greek is one who is called alongside for the sake of legal advice for the accused. So when he's saying counselor, he's literally saying like a lawyer. He says, I'm going to send with you, on the part of your defense, a counselor to stand next to you, to counsel you, to care for you, to deal with the accusations. Part of our trouble, is it not, is that we live in a world where there's a lot of accusations. We've got a guy out there, by the way, we call him Satan, but most often in the New Testament he's called the devil, which comes from the word diabolos in the Greek, which means accuser. What does he do? He sits across the aisle and accuses us. Why do we need a counselor? Because that's the kind of person we're up against. That's the circumstances. Why are our hearts troubled? Because we've got that kind of thing going on. Jesus says, I know this. I'm taking care of it. Trust me. Trust me. That's all he's saying to us. I need you to trust me on this. I'm going to go away, but I'm coming back. I'm never going to be far. I'm providing you in the meantime. And what I'm going to do for you while I'm away is far better than I could do for you while I'm here. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. A part of our problem when it comes to trust, like I said before, is that we've taken, as he says back over here in verse 27, we've taken the peace that the world offers to us instead of the peace that Jesus offers to us. We've become dependent upon. We made our home with stuff that really is no place to live. We've learned to enjoy peace that really isn't peace. It's just fake. It's a placebo. It's a sweet and low, if you will, and it's not the real thing. Person tells a story of his dealing with this question of finding his trust and peace in Jesus, abiding in Christ, as we saw a couple of times ago in John chapter 15. And he says, well, I need to abide in Christ. I need to trust in him. But he says, I don't really feel a need, because I feel like those needs are filled in my life. And he says, I don't know why. I don't know why. I must have given in to other things. He says, so I began to analyze my life and see, where am I actually putting my trust? there's a lot of false comfort out there. He says, where am I finding my false comfort? And so he began to analyze his life, and these are the conclusions he came to. He says, what I found myself doing, he says, when I'm troubled, I'm in a mood or whatever. He said, I start talking to myself, and I start saying, you know, this world's just a worthless place. People aren't nice, and they can't be trusted. And then he says, then I find myself falling into cynicism, saying stuff like this. Who cares, really? I mean, life's a joke. And he says, surprisingly, he says, the deeper I went into cynicism, the better I felt. He says, I was finding comfort in being a cynic. I was finding comfort in just writing the world off and not caring anesthetizing myself by using a wrong thing. He says, of course, it didn't last. And of course, it wasn't good for me. And it didn't change anything for the good. It always changed for the bad. And he said, in fact, when I felt myself going in that direction, he says, quite often what would wind up is I would give myself permission to do things that I wouldn't normally do. Watch stuff I shouldn't watch. Listen to things I shouldn't listen to. Go out to restaurant and have more to drink than I normally would. He says, and all these things were my refuge. It's the place where I really went. When I began to analyze my life and saying, I should be at home with Christ, I should be trusting Him, and yet I knew there was other things that I was trusting, I wasn't sure what they were, I began to look and see, those are the things that I trusted. He said, I began to feel Christ speaking to me in this process, and this is what I felt like He was saying to me. I felt like Jesus was saying to me, listen, I've come and made my home with you, and I've gone away to make a home for you. Now you've got to learn to be at home with me. You've got to learn to be at home with me. That stuff, that things that you run to, those places where you find refuge, that cynicism, those other things that you allow into your life, he says, you just consider them bad habits. They're more than bad habits. They're a refuge for you, but it's a false refuge. It's fake. It's a lie. I alone am the thing you are to trust. Why is it that you can wake up the next day, if they were really refuges, why is it the next day you're no better? It says you're trusting in the wrong things. You're at home with the wrong things. You're allowing these things to be filled in your life. The world does give a type of peace, but it's fake. It's a lie. Learn to be at peace with me. Man, I read that and I was thinking, wow, isn't that good? Our problem a lot of times is not that we aren't seeking for peace. It's just where we're seeking it. Not that we aren't abiding, it's just where we're abiding. Our problem quite often is not that we're not trusting, it's just what we're trusting. Where we're taking refuge. If anything we can gather from what Jesus has to say to us today, simply say this, we need to take refuge in Him. I'm it, He says. Don't take refuge in other stuff. Don't seek answers from other places. There are no answers. It's not true. Don't let your heart be troubled, he says. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm taking care of stuff. I'm going to be here for you. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not a fake. I'm not a lie. I'm the truth. Take refuge in me. I want to ask you, please, to bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude this morning. Maybe what you need to say this morning to him in response to what he said and what we've learned together is just simply, Jesus, I'm taking refuge in the wrong things. And maybe also you need to say, Jesus, I'm laying these things down at your feet. They're false. They're a lie. They never come through. They're not true. They're places where I've found a home, but they're really no home. They're just some shack that accomplishes nothing. And then something like this to Jesus. Jesus, I want my home to be with you. I want my trust to be in you. I want to abide in you. I want that real peace that only you provide, where I can really say my heart's not troubled because I believe in God and I believe also in you. Thank you, Jesus, so much for providing this peace for us. Thank you that it's not just a hope of heaven, a hope and a home in heaven. It's finding our home with you right now, trusting you right now. Yeah, maybe you've left the room in some ways, but you're still with us. You never fail us. You sent the counselor to be with us, to comfort us. He's helping us against the accusations that fly at us day in and day out. Lord, I pray that we would give up our trust and our refuge in other things, these fake things. And instead, Lord, we would turn and say, our refuge is completely in you. Our trust is completely in you. Lord Jesus, thank you for being that one, that it in every way. We put our trust in you this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.